The following message was recorded at the 2011 No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. And now, our featured presentation.
Amen. Our favorite greeting around here is Shalom Aleichem, and your response is supposed to be Aleichem Shalom. And that is, peace be unto you. Unto you be peace. Let's try it again. Shalom Aleichem. Very good. Very good. Very good. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessings of another day. We give you thanks for this conference. And we just pray that you would be glorified in this hour, that you would be pleased with our gathering. Pray your blessings upon all who are here. May we be different men, different husbands, when we leave this conference today. We look to you, we rest in you, and we do it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Suggs pointed out, for the books, if you want me to sign your, put your name in it, I'll be glad to do that. And if you are purchasing a book to give to someone and you want me to put their name in there, I'll be glad to do that immediately following this session. And all the proceeds for the book will go toward paying off the mortgage on the Family Life and Educational Center. 7 years ago, we set a goal to be debt-free in 7 years, and this is the seventh year. And so before the end of the year, we expect to be debt-free. And that goes for all the members also. They're supposed to be debt-free of their mortgages, everything. And a few of them are. And so just beware of that. Now, this session is God's design for marriage. God's design for marriage. And what I'd like to do in this session is give you as much information as I possibly can. I really want to give you some outlines and some scriptures for further study. And if you'll cooperate, you'll get actually three sessions in one, if you'll do that, all right? And if you do have questions, just jot them down. And at the end of the session, as I go out to sign books or whatever, you can come to me and I'll try to answer them at that time. If you don't understand something that I'm saying, you want me to repeat a scripture or something like that, then, you know, raise your hand and I'll do that. But again, I want to give you as much as I possibly can in this session. And again, if you'll just take the outline that I'm going to give you, take the scriptures that I'm going to give you, and I'd like you to, you know, study all of this a little later on. And if we do it that way, like I say, what I'm going to give you, if I were to try to develop each one of these points in detail, we wouldn't be able to do it in an hour. In fact, it would take at least three sessions to do that. God's design for marriage. God's design for everything is His glory. God's design for everything is His glory. And what is the glory of God? The glory of God is the sum of His attributes, the sum of His perfections. Exodus, look at this later, Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 through 23, where Moses said to God, "Show me your glory." And then in the next chapter, God shows him His glory, and what does He show him? He shows him His perfections, His goodness, His long-suffering, and so on, His attributes. And that's in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 8. And one of the ways that we give glory to God is by putting His attributes on display, by declaring His attributes. The heavens, for example, declare the glory of God, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. And then, of course, we can declare His glory by declaring His attributes. We really can't give Him anything that He doesn't already have. We can only declare who He is. We can declare, actually, the attributes are what God is, not something that He has. Love is not something that He has. Love is something that He is. He is gracious. He is holy. And so, and He's perfect in all of his attributes, all of his perfections. Psalm 29, 1 and 2. give glory to the Lord. And then Psalm 50, verse 23, God says there, whoever offers praise gives glory that way. And so we're created for God's glory. Everything that God created, why did he create the variety of fish? Why did he create the mountains? Why did he create the valleys? Why did he create the oceans? Why did he do all of it? He did it all for his glory. Everything is for God's glory. And it's very important that we lay hold of that, you know, at the very outset, as we look at anything, is that it's for God's glory. And when we begin to go through life recognizing that God has created everything for his glory, everything that he does is for his glory. And I want to establish this just right away before I give you some, I want to give you about five P's that will sort of sum up God's design for marriage or his purposes for marriage. But at the outset, it's very important that we understand this, that God does what he does for his glory. Everything is for God's glory. John Piper said, marriage exists, this is a quote, marriage exists to magnify the truth and beauty and greatness of God. Again, marriage exists to magnify the truth and beauty and greatness of God. And then he goes on to say, and what I've already said, is that we have been created to display the glory of God, unquote. And so we're created for the glory of God. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Colossians 1:16. And it would take, if we try to turn to these scriptures, it would take a lot of time. Look at them later. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Revelation 4:11. Thou hast created all things for thy pleasure they are and were created. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I'm sure we're all familiar with it. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, man's primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Why do we do good works? Why does God want us to do good works? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so God does, as you read through the Bible, just notice this. Let me just give you a few examples as you read through the Bible. Notice how God sets things up for his glory. The Red Sea, for example. If you look later on at Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, you'll see that God led his people to the Red Sea, knowing that they were going to be in a situation where there's a Red Sea before them, mountains on either side of them, Pharaoh's army behind them. He puts them in that situation. And if you look at, later on, if you look at Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, Romans chapter 9, verse 17, and you'll see that God structured all of this for his glory. He did all of this, he did it all for his glory. In fact, he said to Moses, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, he's going to come after you, and I'm going to get honor. I know I'm going to get glory today. He did it all for his glory. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And God does, by the way, as you read through the Bible, you'll notice this also. God does what brings him the most glory. God could have prevented Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He could have prevented them from being put into the fiery furnace. But there is more glory in allowing them, to be put into the fiery furnace and then taking the heat out of the fire. And the king got up and said, hey, we put three in, I see four. The fourth one looks like the Son of God. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought out of the fire, the king wrote a decree that if anyone says anything negative about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that person will answer to me. In fact, we'll just read what he says in Daniel chapter 3. And what you'll see there is that God was glorified as a result of this. God got more glory out of allowing Daniel to be put into the lion's den than he would have gotten had he prevented him from being put into the lion's den. There again, Daniel chapter 6. Notice what happened after Daniel was taken out of the lion's den. God was glorified. Lazarus, John chapter 11. Jesus said with regard to the death of Lazarus, this sickness rather is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Jesus could have healed Lazarus, but there's more glory in a resurrection than in a healing. And so he allowed him to die. And he waited for the fourth day. And the reason for waiting for 4 days is that there was the belief that for 3 days the soul, spirit would seek to re-enter the body. But after 4 days, in the Jewish mind, there's no question you're dead. And Jesus waited for the fourth day, so there'd be no question that Lazarus is dead. And he did it, why? For his glory. In fact, he said to one of the sisters, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory. And so God does what brings him the most glory. He creates for his glory. He created marriage for his glory. And you know, we will relate differently to our wives if we lay hold of that fact, is that I'm in this marriage. God instituted this. He brought us together for his glory. And if we go through, how can I glorify God in this situation? And there's a passage in Proverbs that has blessed me and that has helped me a great deal. And my wife and I, in December, we celebrated 53 years of marriage. And I'm still learning, men. I'm still learning. I'm still adjusting. I still haven't arrived yet. Because you know that women change. And once you think you've got everything down pat, they change on you. Okay, and so you're constantly studying. And Peter said that, you know, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. And that is, you know them. You know, you have to study them. And you have to keep studying them. And so I'm still, after over 52 years, I'm still learning and I'm still working. And again, you have to learn, you have to make adjustments. You have to adjust. But anyway, there's a passage in Proverbs, and I'm not going to guess at where it is. But anyway, it says, it's to a man's, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it's his glory to pass over a transgression. And so I've learned to say, pass over. Say that with me, pass over. Listen, if you will say that, it will save you a lot of arguments. It'll save you a lot of problems. Who left the window open? I know I didn't. Why get into an argument about who left it open? Just close the window and pass over. There's a piece of paper on the floor. I didn't put it there. Why get into an argument about a piece of paper on the floor? Pick it up and pass over. Your wife accused you of something that you didn't do. Instead of getting into an argument, you just say, pass over. Pass over. You have to talk to yourself. Just say that. Pass over. And it will save you a lot of headaches. It's just, you say it to yourself, not her. Well, once in a while, I'll say it to her. In fact, I said it to her the other day. She was arguing with me about something she said I did, and I knew that I did not do that. I didn't do it. I know I didn't do it. But she's insisting that I did it, so I mean, we would be still arguing. But I just said, okay, pass, and I just corrected whatever it was, and I just pass over. And I'll say that, pass over, you know. And sometimes I'll say it to her. I'll say it to her, pass over. And once in a while, she'll say it to me, too. but we have learned to just pass over things. Is this worth arguing about? Is this worth counting? Is it worth it? You just pass over some things. And that, I don't want to guess at it, but Proverbs 19:20 or one of those. Just look it up. It's a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. And then God, not only does he create for his glory, God, we're chosen for the glory of God. I want you to look later on at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. In fact, let's look at that one. That one is so important. Let's just look at it. And I just want to, before we get into some of the purposes, God's purposes for marriage and so on, design, I want us to lay hold on this purpose. It's not only for marriage, but for everything that God does, he does it for his glory. Heaven has been... is made in such a way that it reflects the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. This is the old King James. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, Why? That you should show forth, some translations have proclaimed, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. Now, why? Why? To proclaim, to show forth, and to show forth. And the word that's translated, proclaim, show forth, it can also be translated to advertise. That's what it means, to advertise. You have been chosen to advertise, to put on display, what? The praises of him. And praises translates the Greek word arete, arete. And arete means the attributes of God, the perfections of God, the excellencies of God. In fact, the New American Standard translates this word excellencies. And so we're chosen to advertise the excellencies, the attributes of God. That is why we're here. To give him glory. Everything is for his glory. God put us here to give him glory. To give glory to him. And then we are converted. We're converted. We're redeemed. We're saved for the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. You have there the work. Paul is describing the work of the Trinity in our salvation, in our conversion, in our redemption. And in verses 3 through 4, Paul describes the work of God the Father in our redemption. And he concludes that description of the work of God the Father with this doxological phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then in verses 6 through 12, he describes the work of God the Son in redemption. And all three members of the Trinity are involved in our redemption. In fact, all of the major, if you go through the Bible, you'll see all of the major events in the Bible, all three members of the Trinity were involved. The resurrection, creation. In the beginning, God, Elohim, and that's Elohim is plural. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And it goes on to say the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water. And so there, you have at least God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But then when you come to John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, or in modern Greek, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. All things were created through him, and without him was not anything made or created that was made. And so all three members of the Trinity were involved. And I could go on and on and on with their involvement. But here, again, in verses 6 through 12, you have the work of God the Son, and Paul ends this description, again, with that doxological phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then in verses 13 through 14, he describes the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in redemption, and he concludes that doxological description, or he concludes that description with the doxological phrase again, to the praise of the glory of his grace. God does everything for his grace, for his glory. For his glory. And then we are commanded to give glory to God. Psalm 29, 1 through 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, what? Do all to the glory of God. And so if that becomes our mindset, as we go through life, I'm here to give glory to God. My marriage, God brought us together for us to give glory to him. And so each day we ask ourselves, how can I glorify God in this situation? Okay, let me give you five P's now that will sort of sum up things. God's design or his purposes for marriage. Purpose number one, well, I've already, we just wanted you to remember the glory of God. That's the foundation. But number one, with these P's, is partnership. Partnership or companionship. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Partnership or companionship, Genesis 2, 18. God saw that everything he created was good except for man to be alone. Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, 31. Everything was good. But he said, it's not good for man to be alone. And then Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. Look at that one later. And so God created him a companion, a partner, because it was not good for him to be alone. Now, in some cases, it's good for a person to be single. This verse is not saying it's not good to be single. Because God, Paul talks about the gift of celibacy in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 8 and 6. 1 Corinthians 7, 1, 8, and 6. He says that celibacy, being single, that's good. If you have that gift, if God has given you that gift, that is good. Because now you can serve God without distractions. And so that is good. Matthew chapter 12, verse 19 points this out also. And so there's a difference between it's not good to be alone and it's not good to be single. For some people, it's good to be single. But it's not good even for a single person to be alone. We need partners. We need companionship. We need to relate to others. And so make that distinction. And then woman was made from man's side. She belongs at his side, Genesis 2, 21 through 24. And God made us different. And brothers, here's another thing that will greatly help your marriage. If you learn, you recognize the fact that God made us different. I mean, we're wired different. Our brains are even different. Women, for example, they think on both sides of the brain. Men function on both sides too, but men will function on one side at a time. There's a side that has to do with emotions, feelings, and so on, and there's a side that has to do with reasoning. And with a man, with most men now, if he's functioning on this side shuts down. If he's operating on this side shuts down. This is why we can do one thing at a time. Women can do, you can get a group of women, five or six of them can be talking at the same time, and they can understand what each one is saying. We don't do that. You understand? So we're different. We do one thing at a time, and of course it's very important for wives to know that about their husbands. And they won't give you a whole list of things and expect you to get them all at the same time. We do one thing at a time. And when we're traveling, and this gets us in a lot of trouble because again, women are a lot different from we are the way we are. Men tend to start on the with the logical side. That's where they tend to start. And if everything lines up logically, then they can start feeling good about something, with the other side. Women, it's the other way around. They start on the emotion, the feeling side. Give me an example. Let's say you go to buy a car. A man wants to know how many miles you get on a gallon, wants to know how much this car costs. And so there are facts you want to know about this car, all right? And then once all of those things line up, then you can feel good about it. With a woman, it's another way around. She's got to feel good about the car first. She's got to look right. And the color's got to be right. So in other words, she's got to feel right about it. And if she feels right about it, then she'll start asking, how many miles do you get on a gallon? And so it's the other way around. When we're going somewhere, we tend to be goal-oriented. We're thinking about the destination and how long it's going to take us to get there. And, we stop to get gas. We want them to use the restroom. We want them to do everything, because we got a goal. Well, they want to enjoy the journey. And they will, women will send out hints. And you got to learn to, they won't, a lot of times they won't come out and tell you. They want you to figure it out and get upset with you if you don't. And so you have to understand that's the way they are. I mean, here you are, you're driving. She wants to stop at McDonald's. She won't say, "Sweetheart, stop at McDonald's." She'll say something like, "Are you thirsty? Are you hungry?" Okay. Or there's a sign that says that there's a McDonald's 5 miles down the road. And you want to get, I mean, she won't come out and tell you, "I want to stop at McDonald's." So you keep driving and you pass by McDonald's. Now she's upset because you didn't pick up what she was saying to you. Now, so far as she's concerned, it was crystal clear that she wanted to stop at McDonald's. And you didn't pick that up. So now she's not saying a word to you and she's upset. And you wonder, what's wrong with her? "What's wrong, honey?" "Nothing wrong with me. Something wrong with you." I mean, and so they send out little things like that. And so you've got to learn, you have to study them. Because a lot of times they won't tell you. And a lot of times they'll come and, "I've got a problem." They don't want you to solve their problem. They want you to just listen. And they get upset when you start telling, and I mean, you listen and you say, "Well, honey, this is what you need to do." And that isn't what she wants. She wants you to just listen. Okay? And they're very detailed. You know, we want to get to the point. And what doesn't, you're sitting and think, "Get to the point, get to the point." But they're very detailed. Okay? And they'll go, and for example, she asks you, "What kind of day did you have?" "Well, I went to the office and I checked in and I checked out." Ask her what kind of day she had. She'll tell you what she saw on the way to the job. I mean, anyways, again, I got a lot I want to give you, so let me get off of that. But they're more detailed. But one other thing, though, that I should point out is that with regard to the brain is that, you know, they function on both sides at the same time. That's why they can be talking on the phone and cooking and watching the baby, all that stuff. We go crazy doing stuff like that because we're not wired that way. But here's another thing that happened. Sometimes, Dr. Clark, I think it's David Clark, he calls it the male zone. There's sometimes when both sides will shut down. And you all of a sudden you just, it's like you're in deep thought. And it's like you're really thinking about something real deep. And what happens, both sides is shut down. And your wife or girlfriend or whomever, you know, you're in this male zone and they'll be quiet because they think you're in a deep, deep thought. And they're waiting for you to come out of it. And when you come out, you know, they're really curious about, "What were you thinking about?" Now, the truth is, you weren't thinking about anything. Okay? Now, you can tell any lie you want to tell, and she'll believe you. But if you tell the truth, you're in trouble. If you tell her the truth is that you weren't thinking about anything. But if you tell her that, you're in this deep thing, this male zone, and you come out, she says, "What were you thinking about?" "Nothing. Who do you think I am?" Like I said, you can tell any lie you want to tell, but if you tell the truth, she won't believe, you're in trouble. Okay, so first P is partnership. And so God wants us to come together, work together again to bring him glory. Number two, procreation. Procreation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Be fruitful and do what? Multiply. Someone has said that that's the only commandment that God gave that everybody obeys. Be fruitful and multiply. And so what God wants couples to be godly and to produce godly children. Why? For his glory. For his glory. For his glory. And so he wants couples to be godly, to produce godly children, who will produce godly children, all for his glory. Now let me give you some passages. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy 4, 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Proverbs 22, 6. Ephesians 6, 4. And children can be adopted. Children can be adopted. Sometimes couples are not able to have their own children. And I believe in those situations, and I've seen a lot of situations like this where God wants them to adopt. Here's something else that I find very, very interesting, and I've seen it happen a number of times in this church, is where there's a couple that you know, they just pray about having a child, they want to have a child, and they aren't able to do it. And then they go and adopt the child, and then the mother gets pregnant the next week. I've seen that happen a number of times. And I guess the only thing there is that God wanted them to adopt a child in addition to the child that they produced. But I've seen that happen a number of times. And so children can be adopted. And then not only, and also I believe that God wants us to have spiritual children also. Wants us to have spiritual children. Is that we have children that we encourage in the ways of God and so on. And here's some passages that will support that idea of spiritual children. Paul had a lot of spiritual children. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. And chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 3 John chapter 4. There's only one chapter. And so once again, partnership, procreation, and again, be fruitful and multiply. And by the way, this is Genesis 1:28. Some of the things that the Bible refers to as fruits, there are a number of things that the Bible calls fruits. Children are referred to as fruits. Genesis chapter 30, verse 2, Psalm 127, verse 3, Luke chapter 1, verse 42. And then converts to Christ are referred to as fruits. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 36, chapter 15, verse 16. And then Romans chapter 1, verse 13, Philippians chapter 1, verse 22, Colossians 1, 6. Character is referred to as a fruit also. Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Conduct. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. James chapter 3, verse 18. Contributions, financial contributions to missions, to the work of God, that's also referred to as a fruit. Romans chapter 15, verse 28. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. And then celebration, praise, fruit of our lips. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. All right, number three, pleasure. This is another purpose, design that God has for marriage. It's pleasure. It's God who created sex. And sex is good when it is kept in the context of marriage. In the context of marriage, God created sex. Again, for his glory. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Chapter 2, verse 18. And so sex is good in the context of marriage. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. It's just like fire. Fire is good, but it can be dangerous when it gets out of the fireplace or it gets out of the place where it's supposed to be. It can be very, very dangerous when it's in the wrong place or when it's used incorrectly or improperly. And sex, by the way, is not to be withheld except for a time and by mutual agreement. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. I know you're going to remember that one and show it to your wife. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 9. All right. And so it's supposed to be, it can only be withheld, and that goes both ways. A specific period of time and for a specific purpose, usually a fast. And so celibacy is to be practiced before marriage, not after marriage. That's the reason how some people just free with sex and then get married and then they want to be celibate. You were supposed to do that before, not after. And I've had situations like that. A lot of them like that. And the Song of Solomon. Read the Song of Solomon. It's a very, very interesting book. The Song of Solomon, and as you read the Song of Solomon, note the passages. In fact, let me give you some passages where sex between a man and a woman in marriage is spoken of favorably. Genesis chapter 26, verse 8. Isaac sporting with his wife. Proverbs chapter 5, 15 through 19. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And read the Song of Solomon. Notice how they describe each other's body. They describe each other's body. And we don't have time to turn there, but look at it later. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Chapter 7, 1 through 9. And also chapter 5, verses 10 through 16. And Solomon, he describes his bride's body, and she describes his body, and so on. And of course, if you're going to be doing that with your wife, you got to be careful about the image, you know, some of the things that he used. You know, he talks about your hair like goat's hair, and, you know, and your teeth, you know, and all of them are there. And you just got to be careful about the image. I mean, don't use the same thing that he's using in your description. They get you into a lot of trouble. Okay. Number four is purity. This is another purpose that God has for marriage, is purity, to keep us pure. And again, we don't have the time to turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And of course, voluntary sexual intercourse outside of marriage is fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 13 and 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 7. And then voluntary sexual intercourse with someone other than one's spouse is, the Bible calls it adultery. It's in one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. And then another purpose that God has for marriage, a portrait or a picture of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll end here. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's just, with our remaining time, and of course we could spend a lot of time in this chapter 5, and in verse 22, you know, it's amazing, every husband knows verse 22, and very few know 25. This is, you know, in fact, there's a man called me once and asked me, Pastor, do you teach over there Ephesians 5:22, wives submit to your husband? Do you teach that? And I said, brother, yeah, I teach that. But you know, you don't have to preach 22 if you practice 25. Look at 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And the word love there translates the Greek agape. And agape is supernatural. It's not a natural love. It's a supernatural love. Agape is supernatural. Agape is sacrificial. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Greater love have no man than this. It's sacrificial, and then it's superior. It's superior to all other loves. Greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. It is superior to all other loves. There is no love higher than this love. It's God's kind of love, and according to Galatians chapter 5, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit really has to produce agape in us. And the Holy Spirit, if we're saved, the Bible tells us that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And as we yield to him, the Bible tells us to be filled, Ephesians 5:18. And very interesting to note that all of these commandments here that Paul gives regarding the duties of the husband, the duties of the wife, before he gives those commandments, he first, in 5:18, says, be filled, pleroste. Be filled, it's one Greek word, pleroste. And it means to be controlled. Be controlled. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Pleroste. It's a passive voice, which means the subject is receiving the action. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, he will control us. And it's imperative. The verb is in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. We're commanded to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. That is, moment by moment. There's not to be a moment in which we're not under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. When we drive, we're to be under His control. When we shop, we're to be under His control. When we eat, we're to be under His control. There's not to be a moment when we're not under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Pleroste. And so it's in the passive voice. It is in the present tense, which means continuous action, moment by moment. It's in the imperative mood, which means it is a command. And then it is plural. Paul is talking to the whole church. He's talking to everybody who is saved at this church at Ephesus. He's talking to the children. We know he's talking to the children because in chapter 6 he tells them, children, obey your parents. But they're not going to do that consistently the way they should if they're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so no matter what age, if we're saved, we're commanded to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now that doesn't mean that children are going to act like adults. It doesn't mean that. They're going to be their age and so on, but they're to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And so this verb is it's plural. It's in the passive voice. It is in the imperative mood, and it's in the present tense, continuous action, moment by moment. And then in Galatians 5:16, Paul says there, walk in the Spirit, peripateo, walk in the Spirit. And there the verb is it's in the active voice. Walk in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit. It's present tense, moment by moment. It's in the imperative mood. It is a commandment. And it is plural. In fact, the same as the verb in Ephesians 5:18. The only difference is that in Ephesians 5:18, it's in the passive voice. In Galatians 5:16, it's in the active voice. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not. And the word not translates a double negative. We don't have double negatives in English. They're double negatives in Greek, which means that it's really, if you were to translate it, it would be not. There are two words that mean not. One is ou, and the other one is me, M-E. And the way that is in the original is ou me, not. And what it means is that there is no way. It's not possible. And so what Paul is saying in Galatians 5:16, if you walk moment by moment in the Spirit, under control of the Spirit, there is no way that you will carry out the desires of the flesh, that you will fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, you'll have the desires of the flesh. When you get saved, you don't lose the desires of the flesh. There's still desires of the flesh, but you will not carry them out if you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul just says here, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He loved the church sacrificially. He gave his life for her. He loved the church unconditionally. He did not say, church, I'm going to love you when you straighten up. I'm going to love you when you fix up. I'm going to love you when you do the things that you are supposed to do. I'm going to love you then. He loved the church unconditionally. He loved the church sacrificially. He loved the church continually. He doesn't fall out of love. His love is an everlasting love. Paul said in Romans 8, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And so we're commanded, brothers, to love our wives. Now, I want you to think about this. Two things I really would like you to take away from here today. Number one is how we started, is that God does everything for His glory. Marriage is for His glory. And if we go home today thinking about how can I glorify God today? How can I put Him on display? How can I make Him look good with my marriage? It's supposed to be a portrait of the relationship of Jesus Christ with His church. And no, am I fulfilling that picture, that purpose, that portrait? And how can I bring glory? And when things go wrong in your life, how can I glorify God in this situation? You know, the world will be a different, your marriage will be different, the world will be a different place if you just think about God's glory. How can I glorify God in this situation? How can I put God on display in this situation? You see? And you know, and there are two things I believe that will really revolutionize our marriages, I mean just our Christian life in general. is to daily remind ourselves of why we're here, why God brought us together. And you know, God brought us together. Did you know God gives you a wife, you know, to balance us out? Because remember, I tell you that, you know, men seem to operate on the logical side, women on the feeling side, the affection side, and so on. And we balance each other out. You know, I mean, your wife would give away everything if you weren't there to say, wait a minute, now hold it. You know, and then we probably wouldn't give away anything if she wouldn't say, well. And so we sort of balance ourselves out. And you know, God has us all on the potter's wheel. No one is perfect, but God is working on us. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it. He's going to work on us until the day of Jesus Christ. And God uses tools to shape us, to mold us. If we didn't have a wife, I think there would be times when we would think we were the fourth member in the Trinity. But if you have a wife, you know, I don't care. You can be walking on the clouds, and and you think you have arrived, you have matured, and then that wife will remind you, "I haven't arrived yet. I've got a lot more to learn. I got a lot more growing to do." And so God gives us a wife to let us know we have not arrived. We've got a long way to go. And this is another thing I'd like you to think about too, is making adjustments. Some things aren't going to change. And I mean, there's some things in your marriage that you should seek to change. Do you know that after 53 years, my wife is just as disorganized now as she was the day I married her? And what I mean by that, and I'm not being negative, I mean, I tell her this all the time, I say this all the time, but here's what I do. And for a while, I was going crazy because I like for things to be in a certain place. You know, there's a place for the potato. I have a drawer, I want the potato peeler there. In fact, I can be blindfolded and I know where the potato peeler is. And I gave this illustration once, and one of my members gave me a red potato peeler so I wouldn't have any trouble finding it when it's out of place. and it works. But anyway, I have a place for the potato peeler. I have a place for everything. Everything has a place. Well, my wife, as long as it's in the cabinet. So first she's concerned, you know, it's, what's wrong with you? It's in the cabinet. It's in the drawer. And sometimes, drive me up a wall. I'm looking for the potato peeler. Here's my adjustment. Here's what I do. Same way with groceries. There have been times when I went out and, you know, I do most of our grocery shopping, and I got like some peanut butter because I thought we were out. And we had a jar, but it was in the wrong place. It wasn't where it was supposed to be. And because it wasn't where it was supposed to be, I thought we were out. Okay, now see, here's my adjustment. I put away the dishes. I insist upon putting away the dishes so I know where things are. No, I insist. And please do not put away the dishes, because it's easier for me to put away the dishes and I know where things are than it is for me to have to spend 5 minutes looking for something that's not where it's supposed to be. You understand? And so I insist upon putting away the dishes. I insist upon putting away the groceries. No. Let me put them away, because I've got a place for everything. Okay, so this is that's my adjustment. And I purchased two hammers, two screwdrivers. This is your screwdriver. You do what you want to do with yours, but don't bother buying, all right? I hide my hammer, you can't have my hammer. Because when I get ready for my hammer, I want it to be there. And you know, all I'm saying here is you have to adjust. Now, I'm talking about 53 years, okay? And I'm still making adjustments. A couple of weeks ago, I had to raise the temperature of the heat, you know, because it's getting colder now. And so, I mean, sometimes they're too hot, sometimes they're too cold. You got to learn to adjust. So learn to adjust. And what's the other thing you're going to learn to do? Passover. And God does everything for His glory. Everything for His glory. He does everything for His glory. And keep that in mind. Everything for His glory. Our time is up. I wanted to spend more time. Yes, what?
What is number five?
Number five is the portrait.
Thank you.
Yeah, the portrait or picture of the relationship of Christ to the church. Thank you. That's number five. Number five, and that's in Ephesians chapter 5. I wanted to spend more time on this. But I gave you a lot, okay? And if I had paused to develop these, I wouldn't have been able to give you that much. But the portrait, and that's Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 33, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together today. And I just pray, Lord, that we'll all go out of here with a new determination to make the necessary adjustments that we need to make and to recognize that marriage is for your glory. And give us the grace, Lord, to daily look for opportunities to glorify you, to put you on display. And give us the grace, Lord, to just pass over some things and to move on. So I pray your blessings now upon these men. I pray your blessings upon their marriages. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Men,